Anyways, today we're going to continue on the Apostle Paul's prayers. Prior to this, we were talking about, of course, Paul on prayer part one, was discussing all the different statements about prayer that Paul discussed in his epistles, all the way from Romans, all the way to Timothy. But now we're looking at Paul's prayers themselves. There was four different areas where he says that he was praying. And last time we were talking about Ephesians 1:15 through 21. One of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, the prayer that he prays here, like we talked about last time, just to reiterate, was a prayer really to know God better. A prayer that would stem from the very heart of the apostle towards those in Ephesus to really get to know God a lot better. And what I like about this is that when Paul is praying this prayer for the Ephesians, he's praying it not only that they would know God better, but he's praying it in this sense. He himself has had a prayer life with God that has been so intimate, so powerful, so beautiful, so full, so amazing, that he wants that for the Ephesians as well. And so his prayer is for the Ephesians to know God better, just like he knows God. And there's something about, I don't know about you, but there's something about when you know something beautiful or you know something that really excites you that you want to share it with other people. And you want other people to experience what you've experienced. And that's what Paul is, in essence, doing in this prayer, verses 15 through 21. And so let's read it. We're not going to get into it too much just because we did talk about it a little bit last time. We're going to get into a second prayer here in a little bit. But 15 through 21, Paul's prayer in Ephesians was, this is chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. He says, "Therefore I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers." And then he makes mention of the fact that he had been praying for them, but then he begins to describe what he's been praying for, and he says this, "So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come." And so Paul, in essence, is praying for those in Ephesus to know God better. And I think that really should be a prayer of all of ours. But even more so, whenever we are intimate with God and we are experiencing his blessing in our lives, I believe our prayers will become prayers for others to know God that way as well. Because God is so wonderful and so good that we can't help but want others to share in that understanding of who God really is. And so the second prayer of Paul is about receiving the fullness of God. This prayer, like the first one, is in the book of Ephesians. We went through a study on Ephesians a little while back, and we did cover these prayers, but we just want to reiterate them in this class just because of the fact that we're talking specifically about his prayers. This is chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This, again, is another one of Paul's prayers, and it reads like this. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in this prayer again, Paul is desirous that those, really, to be honest with you, not only in Ephesus, but that those that have a heart after God would begin to understand really the fullness of God. God has so much that He wants to show you and me of Himself, of the things that He can do in our lives personally or in our homes or even in our communities and world. God is a big God. He's not limited just to or confined to our or just our own homes. God is big enough to impact not only our own homes, but move beyond the borders of our own houses and impact even the friends of our own children and such. And so it's powerful to think that Paul brought out this prayer of receiving the fullness of God. Now, when you read this, it says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in one sense, it can be brought out that he is bringing out one of the postures of prayer. Posture is the way that you stand or the way that you are. One of the postures would be kneeling down on our knees. I don't know about you, how many of you pray on your knees on your bedside before going to bed or in the morning, you know. That's one of the classic postures of prayer, getting on one's knees. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul, in essence, is saying that he is on his knees praying. And in the other sense, it's showing not only the posture that he's on his knees, but he's also showing reverence towards God on his knees, a respect to God as being Almighty God. And so he's showing that he has that posture of prayer. But in his prayer, he is asking the Lord for four different things. Number one, in verse 16, he's asking, look what it says here. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He prays that he would give you, or give unto us, the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Another version would read this way, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man. And what Paul, in essence, is bringing out here is that he wants those to understand that God has many things in store for those that will believe in him. His glorious riches. And through those glorious riches, we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. You know, some have described God as having this wealth, this storehouse that we can claim of God's abundance. And sometimes it seems like we can just go and just take of this wealth. But in another sense, as it states here, it says that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. And that means that there is plenty for you and me to be able to claim from God our Heavenly Father. We sometimes limit the reality of what God can do in our lives. We sometimes feel, well, we don't need to ask for this, or we don't need to do more of this, or we better not ask for that. But when it comes to God, there's nothing too big for God. I remember a preacher of old mentioned how that we should learn to see God as a big and powerful God who's able to move in powerful ways in our lives and not limit his power. You know, sometimes we can limit the power of God by limiting our faith and believing God for big things. If he's a big God, then he can give big things. Now, I'm not meaning to say prayers that we're trying to heap upon our own lusts, as James would say in his epistle. You know, we just want to have because we're selfish. You know, God forbid. But at the same time, we can pray, God, let me have, impact my life and provide from your glorious riches, not only strength in the inner man, but Lord, provide even so that I can be a blessing to others. So that I can be a vessel through which you can bless through me. God wants to bless people through you and me. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice in the earth today. And so he wants to provide for us so that we can also, through that, be able to be a blessing to someone else.
Pastor, look what my Bible has kind of a subtitle on there.
Okay, yeah.
It says, prayer for realization. Sometimes we don't realize what...
There you go. That's a good way to put it. Realization of what he has for us to take advantage of. There are so many blessings that he has for us. There was something I was reading a little bit earlier. Let me see if I can find it. But it was a neat little story, because what it brought out was how that there's so much to be claimed, so much that we can ask of God, but we sometimes limit it because we're really not trained to believe God or to allow God to provide in great and powerful ways. We are just accustomed to not asking him for more. And we can ask God for more and to trust him to provide for us in very vast ways. Listen to this. This is the story here. An older Texas couple had spent all their years in poverty. And so keep that in mind. They were raised in poverty. An older Texas couple had spent all their years in poverty on their ranch. One day, oil was discovered on their land, and they were suddenly transformed from near poverty to wealth. The rancher learned that $500,000 was on deposit for him in the local bank. Returning home, he announced to his wife, "Ma, we're rich. We've got $500,000 in the bank. What would you like to have most of all? You name it, and I'll get it." And so here's the husband excited. He's got $500,000 in the bank. Whatever you want, name it. The wife pondered for a moment and then declared her greatest wish. "This old axe is killing me," she said. "What I want most of all is a new axe for chopping wood for the kitchen stove." And the writer says this, "The woman could have drawn on vast riches. She could have had a new stove and a new kitchen and done away with the axe altogether. But her knowledge, limited by her poverty-stricken life, kept her from realizing what was available to her. Similarly, the knowledge of God's will determines our spiritual progress and opportunity." And in essence, it's like what you're saying, realization. An understanding of the abundance that God has that we can learn to claim and to benefit our own lives spiritually, our own lives physically, our families, our homes, and vice versa. Sometimes we're just led to believe, well, that's for them, or that ministry can have it. But we need to learn to believe God that, you know what? He's my God, and he's able to provide for us, for me, for my church, so on and so forth. Amen? And so that's what Paul is really, in essence, bringing out in this prayer. To understand the fullness of God, okay? Now, number one, again, was that out of his glorious riches, he may be strengthened, okay? That they would understand the unlimited glorious riches available to believers because we are his children. Now, when we think about it, we must understand that God not only wants to take care of us physically or in the natural, so just, you know, like the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And that sounds more external, like in regards to our needs, our clothing, our car, our home. But God wants to meet us spiritually as well. Sometimes we can have hurts, pains, things that we are going through emotionally, internally, that God wants to meet as well. And so, like it said there, to out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with this power by his Spirit in your inner being, or in the inner man, like my version says here. Now, there's another petition that's in this, and it's in verse 17, the first part. It says this, "And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And what it's bringing out when it's talking about dwelling in the heart, you see, this is the fullness of God. It's describing not just a casual stay in the heart, but it's talking about a settling down to stay. In other words, an invitation for Christ to come and make permanent living within the heart. You know, and until he makes a permanent home within our hearts, there is really little progress towards love in the measure of all the fullness of God. We really don't know the fullness and the vastness of God until we learn to give him full preeminence in our lives, allowing him not just to be a visitor, but to be Lord and master of our lives, that whatever he says goes. But a relationship between man and God really rests on allowing him to dwell or to make his abode within our hearts permanently. Amen. To really acknowledge his presence, I think in the Proverbs it says that we should acknowledge him in all of our ways and he will direct our paths. That acknowledging of God, that acknowledgement of God's presence in our lives is something that occurs in every moment of our lives. He's with us when we wake up in the morning. He's with us when we're driving on the road, when we're at the doctor's appointment. Amen. He's with us here tonight. He's with us, and we need to really learn to acknowledge how that he is with us. Now, the third petition is on the latter half of verse 17, and it says this, that you being rooted and grounded in, love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, so on and so forth. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verses, the last part of 17 through 19. Oh yeah. 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 Fully in him. And there is that fullness of God. There really is. It's an experience that we can have in knowing him that, like I said before, it's not only for the preacher. It's not only for them to be able to tell the stories of how God moved in their life. God wants us as individuals, individual believers, to experience his presence and moving in our lives individually, that we can begin to tell others about how God is moving in our lives. It's a real relationship. It's a relationship with a real and living awesome God. And it can be experienced by you and me. You know, it's interesting how all of these different petitions that we're talking about, whether we may be strengthened in the inner man through the glorious riches that he has, or that he would dwell in our hearts through faith, all of them work hand in hand, if you think about it. If we know God in his vastness and we begin to allow him to take root in our hearts, then we'll be able to comprehend, as it says there, with all saints, what is the length and breadth and height, to grasp just the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the last petition in his prayer is this. It comes in the latter half of verse 19, and it says this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, receiving the fullness of God. After we have experienced his riches, after we've experienced God in his fullness, and we've allowed him to move in our lives, to know him, the length and breadth and that understanding, we will begin to know the fullness of God, just like Sister Maxine said with the theme for women's this year, to know that fullness of God. We can know him that way. Amen? Like I said, it's not just for them, it's for you and me. Amen. Next.
Do you think that individuals that have been in the church have been, you know, I would say they've had to doubt Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, in some respect, to the full potential. But I was talking to somebody this week, and I tried to comprehend the fact that if being in the world gives you satisfaction, didn't God give you that satisfaction? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit filling you, giving you that sense of relief, mm-hmm. the world's stress,
yeah,
and comprehending what this person went back to, mm-hmm. in the world, feeling that they said they felt, that mm-hmm. it brings them satisfaction. They feel, and you know, they didn't specify what it was that mm-hmm. they were into, but I told them, try to make me understand or help me understand what it is that you see, because I was trying to get this individual to go back to church,
mm-hmm.
and I've been talking to him for months,
mm-hmm.
and he finally said, I finally went to church, and I said, well, that's good, but I said, why do you return to that life?
Yeah.
When you had to have felt the Holy Spirit just surround you.
Yeah.
Because he taught, he was in praise and worship, he, you know, and I guess that's what I tried to comprehend, is how can you feel that fullness of God, that Holy Spirit that brings you such a peace,
mm.
to the world that you quote says bring you peace?
Yeah.
I guess I don't comprehend that.
And yeah.
But he says it is a different feeling. But
yeah, yeah.
And he knows, yeah, he knows the word.
Yeah.
You know, forwards, backwards, and everything. And
yeah.
But I guess the comprehension of going to that.
Yeah.
Back to that.
Yeah, yeah.
When you know in your mind, you know in the back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he told me, he goes, serving God is not hard. It's not difficult. It's very simple.
Mm-hmm.
And I never thought of it that way, but it is simple.
Mm-hmm.
If you really go put it down into the absolute, it's simple.
Yeah.
And I never thought of it that way, simple.
Mm-hmm.
Because we always say it's difficult to be a Christian,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but it's also simple to
be. Yeah, it's like one of those paradoxes. It's simple and hard at the same time.
But we see people go yeah. back and forth. We see
oh, yeah.
the church. Do that, and mm-hmm. you know, I told him, I said, I could not see myself leaving that feeling that God brings me from day to day,
mm-hmm.
to going into the world, to drugs, to alcohol, to whatever there is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe, you know, some people get into their job, and
yeah.
sometimes I feel like that brings me satisfaction.
Yeah, yeah.
That completely, you know, absolutely surrounding your whole life.
Mm-hmm.
To where God is not a part of it, I just don't.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried, and he couldn't explain.
Yeah.
And it was like.
And it is. It is. It is a. You know, when you do see that, when you see someone that was walking with the Lord for a long time, a good long season, and then all of a sudden they're not there anymore, and they're quote unquote back in the world and seemingly okay with it, and you're right, it's, you know, especially with where we may be as individuals, we begin to wonder, how can you really feel that, you know, how is the world satisfying you, you know, because you're right, the world does bring a satisfaction. It's temporary, it's not fulfilling, it's a temporary thing, but it's not lasting, whereas the satisfaction that having a relationship with God will be lasting. But the thing is when you really think about the book of Hebrews specifically, gives of many warnings within it. And on one of those, he says, be careful lest you allow this to slip. Like, guard your heart. You know, like the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs chapter 4, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And the Christian needs to really, really be on guard in their hearts, their lives, and especially in their spiritual lives, because it's so easy for us to begin to lose our way. You know, it says, don't let them slip, or even mentions another part where you can allow it to drift. And it's like a boat. You know, if you leave a boat in the harbor, and the waves will eventually move that boat, if it's not anchored or tied onto the shore, or into the dock or whatever, if it's not tight, eventually the waves are going to cause that thing to slowly but surely drift away. And in many ways, we've got to guard ourselves, because even as Christians, we can allow our faith to slip. In the book of Hebrews, it even says, guard your heart, lest there come an evil heart of unbelief. Think about the Israelites when they came out of Egyptian bondage. They saw God in such powerful ways, and yet their heart was so contrary to God. You know, I mean, God would even cause that whole generation that came out of the Egyptian bondage to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. It would be the next generation that would pass into the promised land. And so in the book of Hebrews, it gives those warnings to guard yourself, be careful lest we allow. And in many ways, you know, the tempter, the enemy will come and he'll try to lure that Christian away. He'll try to cause that evil heart of unbelief. And let me, before you know, there's the, what's that?
The weakness.
It's a weakness. Yeah. He knows. He does.
He knows how to just get there and pull
you. Yeah.
And I just said, it's just, you have so much potential. Why are you where you're at?
Yeah, yeah. Well, we got to pray for him. That God will really grip and renew a fresh vision within his heart again. You know, because God's able to do that. Mm-hmm. He's able to restore. Sometimes there has to come a discontentment, you know, first. A reality that this world really isn't giving me the pleasure I think I'm gaining, you know, not being there. Exactly.
Like, how do you really reach into their depth of their heart?
Yeah.
And make them realize that, or help them realize that, or because it's really difficult because he knows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like talk to him and he knows, and it's like, okay, well, you know, you even speak about things like that to people.
Yeah.
And he says, but I feel like sometimes I can even reach those that are lost.
Yeah.
With where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if it's a compromise, you know, that.
Well, it is.
Life, the compromise, well, I can be in there.
Yeah. I mean, some people have been won to the Lord in those kinds of scenarios. I've heard testimonies of that. But, I mean, that doesn't excuse where they are. You know, God will allow the gospel to be spoken even through those that are at that point, you know, in the world. You know, the word is still the word and it won't return void. So, I mean, an individual like that, we can pray, you know, God, really lay hold in their hearts that they'll really come back to a true heartfelt faith again. You know, what it'll take, I don't know, but we can pray. You know, God's Holy Spirit is the one that'll go reach right. It'll go into he will go right into his heart and speak to him. So, I don't know. But it is interesting. There's the fullness of God. You know, like, I mean, the Bible even says that we, through the Holy Spirit, now have a foretaste of the glory, you know, a foretaste of heavenly glory now. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we're actually there. So, yeah. But we just got to pray for, you know, individuals like that, because there's actually a good number of those. Number three, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, another prayer of Paul. In this one, he's praying, of course, for the Philippians this time. But his prayer this time is a prayer for deepened love. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Praying for a deepened love. Lord, that we would understand the love of Christ. And this is what he says in verse 9, again through verse 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." This version says it this way: "This is my prayer, that your love may abound, may grow more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." For a deepened love. And when we understand it right, God's will, not only for the Philippian believers, as Paul is praying here for the Philippians themselves, he wants you and me to understand his love for us. You know, there are many Christians that go through their Christian life, and some of them really never fully grasp the love of God. Some of them can be in church for years, and I'm not talking about anybody here, just in general, but they can be in church for years and they are still condemned. They feel as if God, it will reject them if they sin one too many times, and so then they just strive to want to be perfect before God, and in their striving they make a mistake, and then lo and behold, it's like a constant turn turning. It's like, oh, it's a good day, bad day. And when in reality, they need to understand that God, His love for them is an agape kind of love. Agape love, truly defined, is a love that is given despite the reaction of the one to whom it's given. And so it's loving an individual no matter if they're loving back, if they're giving back hatred instead, they still express love. It's not changing. It doesn't change with good days, bad days. It doesn't change with from when them being small and cute and adorable to when they're older and maybe not as loving. You see, agape love is expressed and shown no matter the response. And that's the kind of love God has for you and me. He loves us the same on our worst day as He does on our best day. He loves us just as much as when we have been in church and we're at the altar just thanking God for all that He's done. He loves us just as much then as He does when we are at home and we've lost our top and we've let our attitude get the best of us, because we all can have that happen. Amen. And God loves us just as much then as He does when we're at church. And so there are many, though, believers that haven't fully understood and grasped the depth of God's love. And what Paul is praying for these Philippians is that they would understand the depth of love. Like he said there, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In knowledge and depth of insight. Like it says in this one, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and so on and so forth. God wants to give you and me a revelation of His love. We don't have to be condemned anymore. We don't have to feel as if God is mad at us or if God is tired of us. That is not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I remember one time David Wilkerson writing, I forget which book it was. I'm not sure if it's the book entitled "Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately?" But I remember him telling a story where there was a minister of the gospel, and he was there at the house, and all of a sudden, while he was out there, he was going to reverse his car, and all of a sudden he felt a big thump. And lo and behold, when he got out the car, he had ran over his child. I mean, and that's horrific. And the child ended up dying as a result. And so David Wilkerson, especially at the point of his life that he was spiritually, he began to think, well, what did this man do that this happened to his child? I don't remember if it was a daughter or a son. It doesn't really matter. But of course, the father was devastated. I mean, he was a minister. I mean, it destroyed him. I mean, you can only imagine the pain that he experienced. But then, when David Wilkerson questioned him and he said, well, what did you do? What have you been doing with God? Almost as if to cast judgment, the minister was even hurt worse, because he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was loving God with all of his heart. There wasn't any secret sin in his life. It happened, and it happened to happen that way. And so David Wilkerson, later on, after growing in the Lord and experiencing the love of God even more so for himself, one day God's Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, do you remember that minister? Do you remember what you told him? And he was at that point spoken to by God, and he was told by the Holy Spirit to call that minister back and to apologize to him for what he had told him in reaction to what had happened to his child. And when he did, this minister broke down in tears, and he says to David Wilkerson that, you know, that he didn't even realize, I mean, like, the pain that it caused, but what that call meant to ask for forgiveness, to get it right, and to apologize for what was said. It brought healing to this minister, and it began to restore his ministry back to where it was even prior. I mean, of course, some time had passed. And so there was something there in regards to the love of God. As David Wilkerson began to understand it better as he grew in the Lord. He began to understand God was not mad at that minister. God didn't allow that to happen to the daughter. It was an accident and it happened. I remember reading and thinking the same book, another story where he was, you know, he's an evangelist preaching everywhere, you know, weeks of evangelistic ministry in churches and so on and so forth. This was the beginning of Teen Challenge and during the time of the youth crusades that he was doing. And there was a time when he was just struggling with himself understanding, God, do you love me? Do you love me? Feeling as if God was not really caring for him, and he felt like giving up. That's where the book would eventually be written. And so when he got home from one of his evangelistic crusades, he got home real late, and he went into the room to see his children, and he went to tuck his daughter in, I think. And when he went to tuck her in, she just turned around and just held him, you know, held him tight. And so he was there, and all of a sudden God spoke to him, and he says, look at the way that your daughter loves you. And he was speaking to him and saying, I want to embrace you. I will embrace you the same. Don't give up. You keep on hanging in there. I love you. And in essence, all of this to say, for those that don't know the love of God, it should be their prayer, God, reveal your love to me. In the same way that we love our own children, and even imperfect love, or our own nieces, our own nephews, the way that we will lay down our lives for them, can you imagine God's love for you? God's love is perfect. And like I said, it's an agape love. It's not, you know, going to just be only there for the individual when they're their best or on their good days. It's always going to be expressed that way. And I'm thankful to God that he loves you and me that way. It's an agape love. And so we should be praying, even like Paul, for an understanding of that deepened love for our brothers and sisters, or even for ourselves. Lord, reveal your love to me. You know, we may feel like we know God's love, but even the little that we think we do, the deeper and the more depth there is to it than we even realize. You know, later on, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, just in expressing this love of God. Paul, in this same chapter, or same letter, I should say, he begins to even express how much he wants to understand the love of God. Even as he's already an elderly minister. He's not the young man like he once was. He's actually under house arrest at this time. But he wants them to understand the love of God even in a deeper way. Look at verses 8 through 11. Chapter 3, and I think we know these very well, but I'll read it again. It says, yes, certainly, I count everything as loss for the excellency, or the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might make it to the resurrection of the dead. But in essence, what Paul is saying, there is so much to be known of God. And what the greatest quality of God, one of the greatest parts about God, is that he is love. He is love. And so the more we know God, we are going to know the love of God. And so whenever there's that prayer for a deepened love, you see, when we know God intimately and we begin to experience his love in our lives, we will begin to understand that the love that our wife will give to us will not be perfect, but God's love will. The love that our husband will give to the wife will not be perfect, but God's will. And that means that we can have a contentment in the Lord that will help us not to be striving to gain that from our husband or our wife, or from friends, or from the job, or from things that seemingly want to fulfill that need for love in our lives. You see, all of us, I don't care what human being there is, all of us want to be loved. And God is the one that will express perfect love to you and to me. He can fulfill the depth of that need for love. Amen?
It's so weird, but I'm this journal that I have, what's in Spanish, but it says, Jesús nos dice que nuestra primera prioridad es amar a Dios y amar a nuestro prójimo.
Yeah, that's good.
I think it's in English on the other side. It says, Jesus tells us that loving God and others is our first priority. I think it sounds so much better in Spanish.
Yeah. Loving God, loving others. In reality, that's the first command, the greatest command. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Mm-hmm. You see, when we know God and we know Him intimately, we're going to experience love in the greatest and the most full way. And it's all going to be found in Him. You see, the world thinks, you know, like I said, there's a quest for love. You know, if I marry this person, or if I get along with that person, then I'll experience real love in my life. But in reality, Jesus is the one that will fulfill that emptiness, really, in their heart. You see, there's many that will think, well, I'll get married to this person, or, you know, I'll try to date that individual, and they will. Some of them will get married, and then only to find out, you know, everything that they had expected isn't there. Now, that doesn't mean love can't grow and love can't be experienced in a marriage relationship. I'm not talking about that. But the perfect love that everyone is seeking is going to be found in God alone. You know, I mean, it's really true. And that's why even I think it was in Ecclesiastes where it says a threefold cord can't be broken. You know, the husband and the wife relationship is very important, but you need the third part of it. God, He's the one that fulfills our deepest needs, you know, because I will be imperfect as a husband to my wife. She's not going to be perfect as a wife for me. But us in love with each other and having the Lord first will bind that marriage together in a more true and full way. And so I just like that about Paul, how he, even at the close or towards the close of his ministry, having experienced so much of the vastness of God, you know, he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, earlier in his ministry when he was, you know, doing his missionary ventures. Now, when after writing Philippians, there's still such a burning desire to know God. I love that about Paul. Every time I get into Philippians and see, he says, I count everything else but loss, rubbish, dung, compared to the knowledge of God, that he is still yearning to know God more. And I think it's because God's love is deep, right? What's that one little song? Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. The depth of God's love really is only, we're only scratching the surface even when we're beginning to kind of understand it pretty well. And so there's a depth of God's love. Last but not least in Paul's prayers is in Colossians. So turn in Colossians chapter 1. It's the next letter right after Philippians. But he's praying another prayer here, and he has a prayer for an understanding of God's will. To understand God's will. God's will. Verses 9 through 12, and it says this, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So there's his prayer. We don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to all, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, enduring everything with perseverance and patience joyfully. And so in essence, this prayer is that they would have an understanding of God's will. God's will in their life. Now, God's will sometimes can be made to seem like it's so hard to find. You know, we can hear sermons about doing God's will. Now, obviously, the will of God is that He wants us to know Him. He wants us to experience Him. That is His will. But God will also begin to put within our hearts His purposes and plans as we will seek His face. And so Paul brings out here how that he's asking God that they would have the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but then also that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And what he's bringing out is that love, obviously, is one of the activities of the will. Love is very important, and our love for God is going to be part of His will. Remember, like we said a little bit earlier, that the first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the will of God. So love is expressed within that. But another thing about the will of God is that God wants us to know it, but one of the hindrances to knowing it at times can be our own will. One of the strongest elements that you and I have as human beings is that we have a will, the ability to choose. God won't force His will on us. He won't, pull our hair to get us to do what He wants us to do. He won't get our arm and bend it behind our back and force us along the way. That's just not the way God works. But when we talk about God's will, there are times, as we know, when God's will intersect with our own. Some have said that's the cross. God's will intersecting with our own, Because there are times when our own desires, our own plans, our own desires are in conflict to what God would want us to do. And it's at that point that guess what we have to do? We have to make a decision to follow and to choose God's will rather than our own. And so when you think about that, God wants us to do His will. But what's going to make it easier for you and me to submit to His will is going to be our knowledge of Him. When we begin to know God and we begin to fall in love with Him with all of our hearts, even when there is that point in our lives when the will of God seems difficult, our love for Him and our relationship with Him will be so strong that we'll be able to choose His will above our own.
I just turned the page on this thing and it says, the Bible always defines love as self-sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice. Think about, it's true, isn't it? Love is self-sacrifice. Whenever we choose to love God, well, how are we going to love God? Well, we're going to do what He's asked us to do, right? Spending time with Him in prayer, spending time in the Word. And that can require self-sacrifice, doesn't it? Our schedules are jam-packed. We seemingly don't have enough time, but self-sacrifice means we're going to make time because we love Him. In the same way, it works within our own relationship with our husband or wife or spouse, right? It's sacrificial, that we're going to be willing to give of ourselves for our spouse because we love them. There's times when we might not want to help make breakfast, but we will do it because we love our spouse. They're tired, they're sick that day, and we want to express our love or help to do the dishes or speak kindly or give time to our wife just to talk or what have you, or the same way to the husband. The will is definitely affected. But like I said, whenever we know God and we begin to understand the beauty and the depth of God and His love, it'll help us to be able to make those sacrificial decisions because of our love for Him and His love for us. Like I've said, when I first got saved and began to very first attend church, I had to make a decision. Am I going to go all the way with God or choose the route my mom would have? I still remember leaving my mom crying at the kitchen table because she wanted me to go with her to Catholic church, and I was ready to go to an Assembly of God church, and she was crying, and I left her, but it was a decision for God. And like it even says in the scripture, and I remember when I was standing there, the scripture came to me, if you love your father or your mother, husband or wife or children more than me, you're not worthy of me. Man, that's a good scripture to come up at that point, you know. And so I made the decision, Lord, I love you. I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. And it was a sacrificial step, you know. It's contrary to our own will. But our human will is a very strong part of us. And we've got to be willing to allow God to have our will. You see, when we invite him into our hearts as friend, so to say, we give him leeway in our lives. But there comes a point in our lives where we truly make him Lord and Master, where he is the one that literally dictates what we do and where we go and how we live. That's the real sacrificial kind of life. It's like what Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's giving him full dominance in our life. He's the one that is in control. He's the one that's going to direct our steps. You know, but sometimes we still have the reins, you know. But we've got to learn to give him the reins. And that is going to be definitely with the will. And so when we pray to understand God's will, he wants to give us knowledge. He wants to show us his will. I've heard it said, we don't have to fear that, oh no, I'm not in the will of God. Especially when we're praying, God, show me your will. Because when we're praying, God, show me your will, he will reveal his will to us. Knowing the will of God in our lives is not like, some have said, it's not like trying to find the needle in a haystack. That's not how it is. It's not like we're striving God. No. Well, God's will is to love him with all of our heart, walk with him hand in hand. And as we walk with him and know him and love him with all of our hearts, he will direct our steps and allow us to be in the right place at the right time. And he will lead us and direct our steps. There will be times when he will put us in a place that maybe we're struggling to be in for a while, that eventually he'll say, now it's time to go. Now you can have a break or whatever. I remember when I was first at Mount Zion, before it was Summit, just real quick before I close, I remember there was a season there where I was ready to come back to the valley. I didn't want to stay there. I had already been teaching a couple of years, and I was already ready to leave, you know. I was ready to come back over here. And I remember in that season of my life, I began to pray, and I said, Lord, when and how long, Lord? And I remember one night, I even went out into the open air, and I began to cry out to God, and I began to say, Lord, I'm ready to go. I was ready to just leave, quit and go. And I remember that night, God began to speak to me about, no, it's not time. And if you leave now, you're not going to be able to experience the blessing that I will have for you when I send you. And so I remember the next day we had a minister of the gospel. His name was Nat Saginario, godly man. He's a teacher. He's like a teacher of teachers. He's an excellent teacher. And I remember him speaking that day in chapel, and he was talking about how we have to learn to bloom where we're planted. Learn to bloom where we're planted. No matter where God has us, if God has us at a particular place, bloom where you're planted. Let your roots grow into the ground. Begin to allow your fruit to grow on your tree where you are. And I was like, wow. And then he said, and if when God wants to move you, he's able to get that tree and uproot it and replant it somewhere else. And I remember hearing that, and I heard it. I didn't just hear it in the ear. I heard it in my heart. You know what I mean? And I remember from that point, I began to understand what God was telling me, bloom where you're planted. Because prior to that, I would look out the window and dream about leaving. I was always looking at the greener grass, so to say, thinking, well, if I was there, maybe this, or it would be better, or whatever. I mean, and if you were there, you'd probably wondering, how would you want to leave a place like that? I mean, Pennsylvania, it's green, it's beautiful, you're in ministry, you're teaching classes, so many things. But there was something that was making me think, well, it's greener. But then at that point, I wasn't looking out the window the same anymore. I began to plug in, and I began to allow the Lord to deal with me and work through me and what have you. And then after about 12, 13, 14 years after that, you know, God began to do work in through it all. And eventually, God said, go. And when he finally said to go, man, it was a shock to me. I was like, well, now? You know, I was ready to stay. I was ready to do more, you know. But then God said, it's time to go. Here we are, you know. Our will. We got to come to the place where we allow God to have our will, where he's the one that decides. That it's not me. Well, now, of course, when he's deciding, we're working with him. You see, he's making the decision, but we're okay with his decisions. We are working with God. You follow what I'm saying? It's not like we're always contrary to God. No, no, no. He works in our hearts that when he's leading us that way, it's going to be fulfilling. It's going to be what we desire. His desires become our desires. His wants become our wants. We become like him because we'll know him. We can trust him. Even when he says, go, and it seems like it's the most difficult step you'll ever make. If he's saying that, we can trust that he's going to get us where he wants us to go. Amen? And so it's beautiful to know that we can understand God's will. And Paul's prayer was that they would understand it and enjoy the fullness of God in their lives. Amen. Amen. So after this, we're going to get into prayer in the general epistles. Prayer in the book of Hebrews and in the general epistles. Those are the epistles that weren't written by Paul. There's speculation as far as Hebrews, if Paul wrote that one or not, even though the writer is nameless. But we'll begin to look at prayers in those epistles as we move on from this part, okay? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you have been teaching us in this study. I thank you so much, Lord, that our knowledge of you will grow and abound. Lord, there is so much depth that, and so many things that you want to show us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a greater, more intimate way. And as you do, I pray that you would be the one that would take the reins of our life. Help us to learn to give you the reins and to allow you to be the Lord and Master of our lives. But help us not to strive. Help us not to try to make things happen. Rather, help us to submit ourselves to you, to humbly pray, and to just grow in our knowledge of you. And as you begin to speak, I pray that you'd give us the ears that hear what you're saying, and that you'd give us the ability with our own wills to be able to decide to choose your will. And so teach us, we pray, and help us to grow. And I pray that you would just let your grace abound towards each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, go with us tonight and bless the remainder of our night. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all.